I was given an assignment, a homework assignment, by Brother Ron Cannon last week, and it had to do with Esort. Now, we spent 30 minutes talking about that last week, and I'm not going to go into much detail, but I did want to follow up on his request. And I will say this. Now listen, I'm trying to help you. You got to listen now, okay? I'm giving you your answer. So he asked a question about the icons on the right side of the Bible verses. Those are your bookmarks, okay? If you go up to the top where it says help, click on that. It says Esort Instruction Manual. Okay? And if you go there, you'll scroll down through there, and everything you want to know is in there. But it's categorized. Now remember, if you're on your laptop, it's going to look different than you are on your phone. But on the laptop, I had mine partitioned into four quadrants. Top was your Bible. The bottom below that was your dictionary. Okay? Top of that, to the right of it, was your commentators. And then the bottom part was your editors. That's where you did your word processing and stuff, right? Alright? When you go through that summary up in the helps, it's going to give you all the answers you want to ask about the Bible section, the dictionary section, the commentator section, and the editor section. There's some things that it says editor only. It's talking about that one square area. It's whatever options you have is for that section only. Okay, so to answer your question, here's what you have to do. There's 10 of those Bible bookmarks there, from 1 down to 0 or 10. All right? They're already formatted for John 3:16 by default. You can change those. How do you do it? For example, we're studying Romans chapter 1, verse 25 today. If you feel like there's portions of Scripture that you are going to be referring to through your study, you can have a bookmark, you click on it, and it'll automatically bring that Scripture up on your page without having to scroll through it or type it in. And here's how you do it. Romans 1:25, you will select it. Go over to whatever bookmark you want. It's numbered 1 through 10, with 0 being at the bottom. Right-click on that, and it will automatically save that entry at that bookmark. All you have to do is click on that bookmark, bam, Romans 1:25 is there. Or if you hit alternate 1, if I saved it to the first bookmark, alternate 1 at the same time, it pulls it up automatically without having to click. So I answered your question. If you have any other questions about Esort, you're more than welcome to look at the manual, or you can call me. But I would imagine that most of you would probably feel comfortable just looking it up yourself, as opposed to having to ask me a question, okay? So I got that taken care of. And I needed to know that too, so I'm glad you asked. Okay, now, we got Brother Todd with the cordless mic. And I wanted to give him an opportunity to tie up some loose ends before we go to Sister Kathy. And I was discussing with him last Sunday what his thoughts was about the preceding week and what stood out in his mind. So I have two simple questions for Brother Todd. First of all, you said that there was something that stood out in your mind in regards to your own personal study. What was that? Okay, can you give me 3 references, and we want to read them together. All right, let's turn to number 25, verses 1 through 3. You may read at your convenience, sir. Okay, now in what way does it express those points you just stated? Where did you see that at, sir? There you go. Verse 2. All right, continue. Very good. Now, this was the verse that I used last week to show that there's a connection between fornication and unclean spirits. And I called attention to, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. The word joined has the idea of joining with a harlot. Paul makes reference to that in 1 Corinthians. He also talks about how Christians are joined unto the Lord and they are one spirit. The question we asked then was, is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, the only Spirit you can join yourself to? And the answer is no. You can join yourself to a demonic spirit by having sex with a guy or with a woman that's demonic. And they're fulfilling their own personal passions through that individual, and you are joining unto them. This was a ceremony dedicated to bring the nation of Israel into a contract and union with demonic activity. Now, I know that doesn't fly well with some folks, especially those folks that want to deny spiritual warfare. It amazes me how some reformers deny this. But it's true. All right, read another verse, Brother Todd. 1 Corinthians 10:7-8. 1 Corinthians 10:7-8. Brother Ron, would you read that for us, please? It's 8-9. Okay, read verse 7, sir. Very good. Now, that's correct. Now, the point you're making here is, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So associated with the idolatry was the sexual promiscuity. And also, the application today, Brother Ron, is the exhortation for us. Why not commit fornication? Why does he mention this? Because it's a form of idolatry in and of itself, but it's also exposing you to other stuff too. Okay? And God judged it. In fact, back in Baal Peor, back in Numbers, where we just read, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. You got one more, sir?
Revelation 2:14.
Revelation 2:14. All right, Brother Todd, go ahead and read it for us.
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication.
There you go. All right, so bring to our attention the phrase you're looking at here.
Cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel.
And go further.
And to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
And to commit fornication. Okay, there you go. So, Brother Todd, one question. After last week's session, give me your own personal opinion about how the study helped you. And if you had to do it all over again, would you make any adjustments?
Well, I don't have the books, but as far as that, but I think I saw after you taught where it said God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, that it was not just God leaving them alone, but because that's what they wanted, he pushed them, let them have it.
That's exactly right. Okay, that's all I got, sir. All right. So, when I left here last Wednesday night, I can't tell you how much joy I had in my heart. Because the very things that I've always wanted to do, I'm able to do here. And you people are making it work. Okay? You are to be commended. And I just want to give God glory, honor, and praise. Hallelujah. Now, was my heart the only one that was warmed last week? I hope not. But I just see your involvement and your interaction, how you're putting forth an effort. And I think you're getting stronger as a congregation. You're sharp. I could see that your skill set, your discernment is getting sharper. And I know it has to be an encouragement to Pastor Tommy. He sees it. So I'm grateful for your involvement. Okay, Sister Kathy Cofield. Okay. All right. So, Sister Kathy Cofield, before anybody says anything, our sister's not preaching. She's not usurping the authority of a pastor or an office of a bishop or a deacon. We're just giving her an opportunity to testify a little bit.
Well, I'm just going to have to start all over again.
She said, Sister Susie said that Kathy has a habit of getting into a hack routine there. She starts to hack when she gets stirred up. All right, Sister Kathy, I need you to speak loud enough so everybody can hear you, okay? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to give me an introduction based on what's been covered already, but I want you to tell me how it relates to your text.
Starting back with verse 18, talking about the wrath of God and how it was revealed. And then the following verses down to verse 25, talking about the wrath of God and how it was revealed and how they turned away from it. They knew the truth. God revealed the truth, and they knew it, but they did not abide by it.
All right.
They turned away from it.
Okay. All right, so before we go on, there's something I need to say here. I want to make sure everybody understands. I think most of you do, but I want to clarify something. Our number line, remember that? We've been dealing with verses 23, for example, verse 24. Now we're on verse 25. And you have to take a look. We have to identify the clauses. Okay, I don't know how many is in this verse. How many do you see here, Sister Kathy?
Three.
Three clauses. Okay, can you read them out to me?
The first one, who changed the truth of God into a lie. The second one, and worship the creature more than the creator.
Okay.
And number three, who is blessed forever. Amen.
All right, so you're laying out. Okay, so you have three there. All right, now let's take a look at this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, is number one. And worship and serve the creature more than the creator, is number three. Who is blessed forever. Amen. Excuse me, that was number two. And who is blessed forever, number three. So you hear in this case, you have three. Now, as you're looking at those clauses, you have to go back and look at how it relates preceding it, okay? And also, especially when you get towards the back end on that last one, it could be the whole verse. You also have to take a look at what is ahead of it, okay? And the same thing is true with your word study. Now you're going to start beginning your word study, and you're going to be breaking it down, right? And the first word you'll be dealing with is who changed. All right? So that would be your first one. A. B. The truth of God. Okay? So forth and so on. So do you see how you got your outline already there based on your word study? But your word study also has to take a look what's before it too. Talking about the preceding verses. And Brother Todd's situation, there was a word there that stood out to me, and the word was also. Okay, wherefore God also gave them up. What does that imply? Well, there's concrete evidence right there. Paul's making a connection to what has already been said before, which implies that God had already done something. Okay, number one, Brother Todd brought out that there was a revelation of wrath in verse 18. This is really important if we haven't got it so far to this point. And that is, the revelation of the wrath of God was invisible. But it was displayed by God giving them up. And it's in three sections of that. So verses 24 and following, it's mentioned three times that God gave them up. That's the wrath of God revealed. Now, it is invisible because it is imperceptible to the wicked. But those that are true saints of God, they see it because they understand the workings of God. So in this particular case, in verse 24, the word also, do you understand that was the second word? The first word in his text was wherefore. The second word was also. There's your connection. Sometimes it's not as clear as that, but you're still trying to make the connection because we're trying to follow the flow of thought that Paul's laying out. So that's good. Now, you can go ahead now, sister, with what you got. Lay it out for me.
Okay, well, I did the word studies on all the words that were in the verse. And, of course, we already have talked about the word changed is exchanged.
Very good.
Now, then that's all they could do. They could only exchange it for something because they can't change the truth of God.
Right.
That's concrete. Mark 8, 36 and 37. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Okay.
The truth of God is that truth that God has made known to man, that he had made it known to them into, and that's for a lie. They changed it into a lie. That's what it was. And they worshipped, adored, or venerated the creature.
Okay.
And served. And that word serve can be menial. They were a servant to the creature. Even though they had made this creature, they were still a servant to it.
Right.
And I thought that was the menial. It also goes on to say to render religious homage to that creature.
Right.
Not to God. This is to the creature. And the creature is idols, those things created by man. An idol is anything worshipped by the work of our own hands, whether it's a physical idol or to bow down to our own intellect and philosophy.
Right.
All those things. And more than is rather than or instead of. They worship that creature more than instead of the Creator God, who is blessed or adored forever without end. Amen, so let it be, a strong affirmation.
Okay.
And then I just kind of rewrote that in my words.
Go ahead.
The unrighteous exchanged the truth that they had been given by God for the lie or idols and worshiped and served or were servants to the creature or idols, the things which they had made in exchange for God or the truth, rather than or instead of the Creator or God, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Amen. Okay, two questions. Number one, how does this connect with the next verse?
Because they did these things, God gave them up. He turned them over to that.
Okay, what did they actually do now?
It says they gave them up to the vile affections. Their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature.
Okay, let me rephrase the question. What did they do that prompted God to give them up again in verse 26? It's in your text.
In 25?
Yes, ma'am.
They worship and serve the Creator.
And they also changed the truth.
Truth.
That's the issue here. Because they changed the truth of God, God gave them up. Okay? So that's good. Now, you quoted a verse where it talked about what shall a man give in exchange for his soul. I didn't check that. Did you do a word study on that? Was that the same Greek word there?
I didn't do the study on that.
Okay,
one.
All right. So that.
But it did reference it,
yeah,
back
I understand
to that.
Yeah, I understand. I was just curious as to whether it was the same Greek word or not. Now, did you use Esword in any of this?
I did. I used Esword, and I had some references from Brother Tommy, that some books that I had got, but most of it, a lot of it got from Esword.
I understand.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, how many people have got Esword either on their laptop or on their phone? I got 1, 2, 3, and I think, Kathy, you do too, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I know Brother Archie, you're working on it, right? You said you're going to get Brother Sam Mitchell perhaps to work on it. Some others might be interested. I would encourage you to do this. All right? It'll help you. And the more people have it, I can use you in the sessions by allowing you, if underneath Pastor Tommy's permission, have access to your phone where we could do word searches here, right here, now. But we're not ready for that yet. Now, having said that, I want to... Esword is written by Rick Myers, a programmer. He's a genius. And it is a nonprofit ministry that he does. I have sent him donations because it's been so valuable to me. They used to have an icon at the top of his program to where it would say donations. You clicked on it and you could actually send him money. It's not there now. I don't know how to do it. If there was a way that I could figure out how to do it, if you could figure it out, if it's beneficial to you, I think it's worth paying the guy something just for the sake of just giving thanksgiving to him for what he did. Okay? So there's a difference there. So I want to begin. You did an excellent job here, Miss Kathy. And so let me just share with you that those of you that have been assigned verses of Scripture, Brother Archie, I think you had verse 21. Brother Barney, you had verse 22. Brother Richard had verse 23. Todd, you had verse 24. Kathy, you had verse 25. You're now experts on those verses. So anytime I have a question that's going to refer to those verses, I'm going to be coming straight to you for the answers because you're now experts at it. Okay? So here we go. Let's tie all this together based on what was said last week. Last week, we saw the phrase, "Wherefore God also," right? "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." This comes right out and makes a connection, as I've already said, with the previous actions of God, including His wrath. Brother Todd, that was the first thing that he said last week. But more importantly, and this is also the case, it made the connection between the other manifestations of the invisible things of God, Brother Archie. Okay? In verse 20, we also did a study... a word study on the phrase, "and gave them up," and pointed out that this means more than just suggesting a passive act of God by simply removing restraining grace from the sinner and exposing him to its effects. But rather, it suggests that there is an effort to cast or push the sinner in a specific destructive course. It implies a coordinated effort by God to marshal all of the axes of evil against the sinner, including his own flesh, the world, and the devil. The lordship of the Creator is active by the administration of checks and balances to judge sin by sin. And this judgment of sin by sin is the method and process by which not only will God judge the world, but also His own personal administration will be examined. Okay? If God truly deals with sinners in such a fashion, there's two questions that must be asked, of which Paul rhetorically asked in Romans chapter 3. Here's what he asked. "If the truth of God hath abounded through my lie unto His glory..." What lie? They changed the truth of God into a lie. Paul then asked the question, "Why am I yet also judged as a sinner?" The question in chapter 3 wasn't just in the immediate context. He's bringing this subject back up again. The second question he asked, although I have them in reverse order, Brother Mark, And if our unrighteousness command the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Well, how does God do that? By giving them up on the more sin. And yet God's going to judge me for it when He gave me up? That's the question. And Paul says, is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Find that in Romans chapter 3, verses 7 and 5. Paul's trifold statements in verses 24, 26, and 28, the giving up, defines the wrath of God revealed in verse 18 and lays the foundation for His righteous dealings with the Jews in chapter 3. So, Paul is laying a foundation here for what he's fixing to discuss in chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 deals with the Jews. But not just the Jews, it's the world. How do we know that? Because Paul says, how shall God judge the world? Okay? The principle that God sovereignly and righteously judges sin by sin is not applicable to just either the Gentiles or the Jews. Ladies and gentlemen, it is currently ongoing in all of us. It's going on now in our society, in our country. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven. And how is He doing it? He's giving us up. That's the means by which God judges the world, judging sin by sin. It's not just a lifting up of the restraining grace of God. He can coordinate all those forces to force a country, in addition to an individual, in a certain path of destruction. And yet God's hands are undefiled. You have no one to blame but yourself. Our country has no reason to blame God, but that's exactly what they do in Romans 3. And God intends on clearing His name. He's going to set the record straight. The human race is intent on putting God on trial and accuse Him of His unrighteous dealings. You claim to be such a righteous God. Why are you allowing such wickedness to go on? And God's going to tell the whole world in front of the angelic host how righteous He really is. He will be vindicated and His righteous justice will be vindicated. It's all on us. Paul said it was out of their own hearts that they dishonored their own bodies. That's what you read there, verse 24, Brother Todd. Furthermore, the uncleanness mentioned here ties the offender to unclean spirits, suggesting the potential for the torment and judgment upon sin to become more enhanced. The medium by which sinners are given up to uncleanness in order to dishonor their own bodies between themselves is the lust of their own hearts. Brother Todd, if you were to take out the lust of their own hearts out of that section and then read it, then you would still see, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Do you see it? The means that is done is through the lust of their own hearts. They dishonored Him. Now He gives them up to dishonor their own bodies through the lust of their own hearts. And though God exercises His sovereign lordship over the mystery of iniquity, Paul lays the responsibility of sin on the sinner's shoulder. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Sister Kathy, you did good tonight. Now let's take a look at this word changed. I've already said that it means to exchange. And once their instinctive knowledge of God was corrupted, which was found in verses 19 and 20, and also that's what's implied when it says they changed the glory of God into an image made like unto corruptible man, what glory did they change? The glory of God's intrinsic essence? No. Did they change the glory of God manifested through creation? No. What glory did they change? They changed their intrinsic, instinctive knowledge of God that was the result of God putting His fingerprint on them through creation. What they observed left an impression on them. It taught them some things. They changed the mental perception of God, and that's expressed in verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the point. What knowledge did they not want to retain? Can't give out all the answers. I got someone else lined up to handle that verse. Who exchanged the truth of God? Now, Sister Kathy, the truth of God's hoping you would never... Oh, by the way, now hang on. Now, yes, it's supposed to be on. Keep it on. I'm not done with you yet. They exchanged the truth of God. Now, we have a green banana question. Most of the commentators that I've read say that the glory of God mentioned in the previous verse, what verse is that? Let's see here. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, and the truth of God mentioned here in verse 25 is the same thing. Okay? I don't know. But I was hoping that we could figure this out together. All right? Brother Mark Woodruff, do you have an opinion on that? Have you ever read that before, Brother Mark? Okay. Did you ever come to a conclusion on that? Okay. All right. So, here's where I'm hung up. It has to do with the word changed. The two Greek words here. One meaning a process in verse number 23. And also the one here in verse 25, the two different Greek words. That's where I'm hung up. So I'm going to lean towards the fact that there's a distinction. The glory of God found in verse 23 is their mental view of God, their perception of God. Now what do we mean now when it says here the truth of God? What truth of God, dear sister, was exchanged? Now, it says the truth. It says here, who changed the truth of God.
The truth of God that was manifested in creation.
Which, good. What now, let's nail it on the head. What truth was that?
That God is God.
Yes. Yes. Okay. But precisely, does it come right out and use specific terminology?
The glory of God.
Well, you're missing the head. You're right about the glory of God. But what, huh? All right, let's
ask me again a different way.
No. Hang on a second. I'm going to help you out. All right. So first of all, verse 18 says they suppress the truth. He hasn't told us what that truth is yet. Okay? And verse 25 tells us who changed the truth of God into a lie. So somewhere in between these two verses is the truth. And yes, you're right. It's the fact that He's God. But what statement in what verse tells us this?
The glory of God?
No. It says through creation. I'm going to let... Brother, anybody else can help my dear sister out? What truth in creation was revealed? What specific truth in creation was revealed? His eternal power and Godhead. Look at it. Verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him, from the creation, as you said, dear sister, of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What specific truth did they alter? The eternal power of God and His Godhead. That's the two main attributes of God that was under a direct assault through their idolatry. That's what they attacked. That's the truth they changed. Okay? And with those two main attributes is a myriad of other attributes that was affected. So, there's a distinction here. Being that the truth that is suppressed in verse 18 is mentioned, the specific truth exchanged, dear sister, was His eternal nature and His deity. So when you said that the fact that He is God, that's exactly what that phrase implies. But what I was looking at is the specific terms. Okay? The fact that He is the living God was changed and exchanged. To clarify, the glory of God refers to the invisible things of God, which are revealed in creation. An example, the manifested glory of God seen in verse 20. In verse 23, they changed their own mental perception of that glory. The truth of God thence refers to the doctrine or the theology which issues from that revelation of glory. The first reference, talking about changing the glory of God, is the theo, Greek word for God. Okay? The second change is the theology. The one is the glory of God manifested, while the other is His manifesto. Or in other words, our faith and practice. As they progressively altered their own view of God, which had been instilled in them, it resulted in an immediate embracing of idolatry and debauchery. Faith and practice now becomes degenerated. So that's what I get out of that. I hope that's clear as mud. If it's at least clear as mud, we've made some headway. Okay? Note the phrase, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Well, when you study this thing out about lies, it's one of the other names given to idols. Find that in Psalms 31:6, Isaiah 44:20, so forth. I'm not going to have us read those because I got others I want us to read together. The specific truth that they had exchanged was the eternal power and Godhead. They had destroyed the eternal nature of God and all the other attributes that pertain to God's deity testified in creation. And this was done negatively and positively. And I'm not going no further than that. The Greek word pseudos, or lie here, is only used 9 times in the New Testament. It's used 9 times in the New Testament. 3 of those by the Apostle John. Of the 9 times this word is used, 4 of those use a definite article implying a specific lie. You say, what do you mean by definite article? If you look at verse 25, who changed the truth as opposed to a truth. It's a definite article because it's referring to a specific definite truth. Now let's take a look at some verses of Scripture here. This is when you get involved, ladies and gentlemen. Miss Linda, John chapter 8, verse number 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. 8:44. Take your time, don't panic. 8:44. John 8:44. All right, now, when he speaketh a lie, it's not showing here in the English, but there's a definite article there in the Greek, when he speaketh the lie. It's used in Romans 1:25, as we have already stated. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Brother Archie, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Okay? The word lying is the exact same Greek phrase found in Romans 1:25, the lie. Except the way they interpret it, it was the act of lying itself. There's actually a definite article there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Sister Bernice. Now, you wouldn't know this unless you were able to read the Greek. Okay? Sometimes the article is translated, sometimes it's not. It was at the discretion of the translators. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. You may read, sister, at your convenience. I gave you the wrong verse. Maybe, oh well, I got the wrong one. Well, the one I was looking at was the one that had to deal with God turning the world over to a lie. Where is that at? Here, give me a second. Verse number 11, sister, I got to add the other one to it. Read chapter 2, verse 11. A lie. There's an indefinite article there. There's a specific lie God's turning the world over. What lie is it? What lie is the devil saying? It's the same lie he said from the beginning. Thou shalt be as gods. It's the elevation of mankind to usurp authority over God's throne and become God himself. They believe within their own hearts that they are gods. And there's coming a day by which the Antichrist will come, and that's exactly what the world will openly do. They will embrace this man and acknowledge him as God. And it's not like this has not ever been done before. Emperors have done this. The Shinto religion, Japan did it during World War II. Our modern century, even with all of our technologies, we embrace this idea. They are praising Hitler as the Father of Heaven. That's why they call him the Fuhrer. Okay? The precedence has been set. The lie. Okay? There's also references here I have that give you the lie in a general sense, and I'm not going to go into those. Let's take a look at this word worship. Now, this was unique to me. I expected something totally different here. It's the word sebed zomahi. Don't ask me to say that word again. And it is used, catch this now, in Romans 1:25, this word for worship is only used one time in all the Bible. Imagine that. Who changed the truth of God into a lie in worship. As much as the word worship is mentioned in the Bible, this Greek word is only mentioned one time. It means to fear, be afraid, venerate, adore, and worship. You'll pick that up if you do the word study in Esau. Look that Greek word up. It's only used one time. In contrast to the word proskuneo, found in John 4:21, remember the woman at the well? Four times in four consecutive verses, Jesus talks to her about worshiping in spirit and in truth and other related items. Four times in four verses. Well, that's not this word. That was a different Greek word. That word in John 4 means to kiss like a dog his master's hand. Adoration. It means to prostrate one in homage to another, to adore. This word, found in John 4, is mentioned 60 times in the New Testament. It implies servanthood. You were saying it, sister. Submission. You said that, sister. And it also implies a physical response. Prostrate. Now, the difference between that word and the word in our text is what kind of spirit is involved. The worship identified in our text is spawned out of a spirit of fear. And because of his strict lack of use, in the New Testament, it is something that which true worship of God is never associated. God is not interested in us worshiping Him out of a demonic spirit of fear. True worship is birthed out of a loving spirit which produces a genuine, humble disposition. Take a look at the cults. Take a look at the demonic activity and the idolatry. They're worshiping out of fear lest God judge them. And it's slavish. They are driven. They afflict themselves. They're faithful. And they serve, like our dear sister said. But it's not out of love. Now, they'll claim they love God, and they do love their God, but there is a spirit of condemnation that's presiding over them. Ladies and gentlemen, this has infected the Christian church. It comes to legalism. And a myriad of other false teaching found throughout our society. I ask you, what spirit are you worshiping in? Are you able to even discern the difference? Jesus said to His disciples, "Ye know not what spirit ye are of." All that spirit of fear, that spirit of condemnation, it not only separates you from God, it can also make you critical of others. It's slavish. It's religious. It's passed off as spirituality. But it's not that which God is seeking after. He is seeking such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the reason why it's only found one time. And it's only associated with those who are worshiping false idols one time. The creature. This is interesting. 11 times this word is translated creature, dear sister. 6 times creation. It's also translated building in Hebrews 9:11 and ordinance in 1 Peter 2:13. Now note Paul's use of this word in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Same Greek word. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation, there's your word. It's translated creation here, the creature in verse 25. Now, what is Paul implying here? Look at how he uses it in the book of Romans further, chapter 8. Now I want to ask a question. Sister Susie, read verses 19 to 22, and then I'm going to pose a question. Chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. Okay, so, all right, now think with me. When I think of creature, I'm thinking something living. I'm thinking something alive. When I think of creation, I think of more than that. I think of inanimate objects, meaning those things that are alive, those things that are not alive, like rocks, trees, hills, rivers, stars, moons. So, in this section you just read, dear sister, even though it says creature, what is Paul saying? Is he actually saying creature, just living things? Human? Okay. I'm going somewhere with this. They're used interchangeably, but the context determines which one. I'm under the impression Paul's not talking about creatures here in chapter 8. He's talking about all of creation, right? Is not all of creation waiting to be redeemed, waiting to be saved? Yes. It's the planet as well. Do you think God's going to let those satellites and these Voyager just spinning outer space for the rest of eternity? No, sir. He's not going to leave one fingerprint of man on his new heaven and his new earth. It's all of creation. Okay? So they translated creature here, but he's talking about all of creation. Look at chapter 8, verse 39. Just go down a couple of verses. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that might refer to a living being, including demons. But in chapter 1, verse 20 to 25, chapter 8, verses 19 to 20, I'm under the impression that the verse here, chapter 1, verse 25, he's talking not about just living things, he's saying creation. Let's look at this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creation more than the Creator. What does that include now? Up to this point, has Paul made any reference whatsoever to celestial bodies? The answer is, no, until now. Okay? So yes, they worshiped the dogs, they worshiped the cows, they worshiped man, they worshiped birds, they worshiped spiders, they worshiped all the creepy crawling things, snakes and all this other business. But where does sun god come in? Where does the moon god come in? Well, it's covered underneath this verse right here. All of creation. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the Creator more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In closing, I want to deal with this phrase, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who is blessed?
God.
God the Creator. Now, the word blessed is, if you were to do a word study on this, on the English word blessed, you're going to get 302 occasions. 85 of those are in the New Testament. The Greek word here is not the same as the word found in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed. There are 9 blessings set there. They're all the same Greek word. It is not this one. Okay? That Greek word is makarios. And it means to be extremely well off, blessed, and happy in that discourse that Jesus gives in Matthew 5. Okay? And another Greek word that's translated blessed is the Greek verb eulogio, which is used, you get the word eulogy from, which is used 45 times in the New Testament. And it means to speak well of or to evoke a blessing, like you're blessing your children, or you're praying a blessing over your food. But the adjective form of this verb, which is used in verse 25, is used, listen, only 8 times in the New Testament. Underscore this. It always is used exclusively to praise and bless God. It is never used in any other way because it's an adjective acting as a noun for a specific person. And the only one that deserves such blessing, such praise, is God Almighty Himself. And God reserves it to Himself in this word. In other words, according to how the Greek would render it, He is the Blessed One. Emphasizing the blessedness and richness of His person and essence. In other words, as Paul was reflecting on how God had been so slighted and dishonored, worship begins to swell up within him. And now he begins to praise God as the blessing of all blessings. I appreciated your prayer, Brother Mark, giving thanksgiving to God for just being forgiven for our sins. He is the thrice blessed God. He is not only thrice holy, He is thrice blessed. He is the source of all joy and satisfaction. He is ecstasy in and of itself. And note what it says here, who is blessed forever. That phrase forever is made up of two Greek words, and it applies infinity. The blessedness of God is tied to both the eternality and the infinity of God. His blessedness, His satisfaction, and His ecstasy will be completely overwhelming for all those who are partakers of it. Heaven is a place of eternal bliss simply because of His blessed presence. These two words not only emphasize the infinite duration of His blessedness, but also the infinite duration of His praise and worship. As long as God remains blessed, He's the satisfaction of every intelligent being in heaven. As long as He is ecstasy itself, every creature surrounding the throne of God will win. As long as He is worthy of praise, they'll continue to worship Him and enjoy His presence. And if God's ecstasy and His satisfaction doesn't end, nor does the worship of God. The worship of God will be just as eternal as He is. The enjoyment of God and His praise will last as long as God remains blessed. This, ladies and gentlemen, is by definition the enjoyment of the eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. The word Amen is a Hebrew word transliterated, and it means this is true. Now, it took some work to get here, but we're ending our session for 2 weeks on a note of praise. Are there any questions?
I don't have a question, but I do have a statement on that last part.
Go ahead.
When I was doing the studies and all and got to that part, the doxology, it struck me that it, to paraphrase, I've lost my place here, that, let me find where I have my note, Jameson Fawcett Brown said that this doxology by the apostle instinctively relieves the horror which the penning of such things excited within his breast. An example to such are, as are called to expose the dishonor done to the blessed God. All those verses previous and the ones that follow the rest of this chapter are horrible. I mean, it is. That word horror just stood out. And that right in the middle of that, he puts this praise, this doxology to God, and what a great God He is, and how blessed, and that word blessed, to be adored.
Right.
And that just really struck me. The doxology verse that we've been singing in Romans, but in Revelation 4:11, this is my favorite verse, I think, in the whole Bible anyway. But it says, "For Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created."
Right.
And but to put that hope, that blessedness, right there in the middle of what came before and what comes after, just really struck me.
So I wasn't actually going to comment on that, and I'm glad you did. What does that tell us? We can't let what's going on around us rob us of our worship. Once we get focused on the Scriptures and the person of God, if you are a genuine born-again believer, you will encourage yourself in the Lord. And you get caught up worshiping God. The worship of God will carry you in a way that nothing else can. But how do you think my wife's making it? Does it make any difference how weak they are? How ignorant of Scripture they are? They don't have to cross all the T's and dot all the I's on theology, but if somehow they could just get a sense of Jesus, if somehow they could just worship Him, He could take the weakest child of God and carry him another 1,000 miles, brother. It makes all the difference. So I'm glad the dear sister said something about it. So I want you, dear sister, to close in prayer and we'll be dismissed.
Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, thanking you. Thanking you for who you are. Thanking you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us. And that you give us a blessed hope, Lord Jesus. We can see the blessedness that you're a God to be worshipped and praised and adored.
Amen.
I thank you, Lord. I do pray tonight, Lord Jesus, for our country, for this world, for those that are lost, for those that are blinded, Lord Jesus. I pray that if it be your will, that you'd open the eyes of our loved ones, Lord. And at the same time, we know that the judgment of God is so strong.
Yes.
But I do pray tonight, Lord Jesus, for our loved ones, for my children, my grandchildren. But I thank you, Lord Jesus, for that blessed hope, that in the middle of all the horror, Lord Jesus, there you are. And I just pray that you be with us and go with us as we leave tonight. I thank you, Lord, for this Bible study. I thank you for what we've learned, Lord Jesus, from learn more about you, and the more we learn, Lord Jesus, the more we love you. We can't help but love you, Lord Jesus, when we know. I thank you tonight, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done, for all yes. that you're going to do, for all those things that we yet don't know. Thank you so much, Lord. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.